So in the Christian tradition, this past Wednesday marked the beginning of Lent, the 40-day period leading up to Holy Week and Easter. And at our Fat Tuesday dinner, before Ash Wednesday, someone turned and asked if I could explain Lent. And I can't remember what I said, but I'm sure it was not very eloquent, because I was much more interested in eating my pork barbecue ribs with my fingers. Pork. That's another.
We'll get that out.
Okay, good. The question itself came as a reminder to me that that's where the church is these days. The church is no longer made up of people who grew up in the church. And this church in particular has a pastor who didn't grow up in a Protestant church. I was raised Catholic, and only until the third grade, when my parents gave up Catholicism, my mother eventually became a Sufi. My father became an atheist, married a Jewish woman. My oldest sister became Baha'i, and my other sister converted to Judaism, so I grew up as sort of a faith mutt. It was a wonderful experience, and without trying, I learned how to love the customs and traditions of whatever home I was in. And in the town I grew up in, there goes the baby, everybody say goodbye to the baby. In the town that I grew up in on Long Island, it was divided into the north and the south. The north was primarily Italians and the south was primarily Jewish. And there's an old joke that says, what's the difference between a Jewish grandmother and an Italian grandmother? The Italian grandmother says, eat, you don't eat, it'll kill you. The Jewish grandmother says, eat, if you don't eat, it'll kill me. It's the only difference. And I'm sharing this because of my understanding of the Psalms, believe it or not. It's a tremendous collection that lives in our Bible. It's the largest book of the Bible, and it also contains some of the most expressive and honest reflections of the human experience. And our Protestant tradition is sometimes uncomfortable with that level of expression. We tend to be refined and reserved, but Jews and Italians generally are not. As an Italian, I'm loud, I'm easily annoyed, I'm exuberant at times, I'm frazzled, I complain, but I also tell strangers how beautiful they are. And I love to say I love you to my friends on every phone call. And I scare young mothers because I want to hold their babies, and if they're fat, I want to bite their cheeks. I embrace people with hugs probably more than people want to be embraced. This is in my DNA. Then I married a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, a WASP. And I remember the first dinner and how quiet it was. And people actually took turns talking, and nobody used their hands. So I learned over time how to refine and how to filter what I was thinking. And occasionally I failed miserably. There is one story that I recall when Rosalind joined the family, and Phil was an older groom and she was an older bride. Nobody knew Rosalind's age. And here they are, engaged to be married, about to become part of the family. And I see everyone sitting around the living room going, and then finally it gets to me, Nicole, do you know how old Rosalind is? And I said, hey, Rosalind, how old are you? Gave us this enormous capacity to feel every emotion, not just the happy ones or the polite ones, all of them, anger, complaint, lament, anguish, fear, and more. They are all God-given. Why would God have created us to feel all these emotions if we weren't supposed to feel all of these emotions? That's not the same as getting stuck in them or being controlled by them. But by bringing them to God and sharing them with God, we praise God. And psalms as songs and poetry live inside of us as prayers because they hit us at our core, at our gut, and psalmists speak and sing and lament and rejoice directly to God in an unedited, full expression of who they are. And when we pray the psalms, we are invited to engage with God in a full expression of who we are and who we are created to be, the good, the bad, the ugly. Thanks be to God. And Psalm 130 is no exception. This particular psalm is commonly read at Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement. And it's also read during Lent. You see, Jews take one day to do what Christians take 6 weeks to do. The psalm is placed there because of the overtones around iniquities, guilt, blame, what Christians translate as sin. In our Reformed tradition, which Presbyterians are a part of, at the risk of oversimplifying, we don't confess our sins in order to win favor with God. We understand God as a merciful God who loves and forgives us unconditionally. We confess to bring us back into right relationship, not because it changes God, but because God's unconditional forgiveness changes us. Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. Not, I hope there's forgiveness. Not, if I confess or if I do something or I earn something. There just is. That is who God is. And if we fully take in and embrace that kind of love, that steadfast love, then a reverence develops. We are not good so that God will love us. We are good because God loves us. Now, each week, for those that don't know, I send a weekly email to members and friends of St. Luke, and this week I'm reflecting this psalm I wrote, that the psalms reach into our being and they pull at our heartstrings. It's easy in our reserved and polite Protestant ways to miss how gratifying it can be to express everything to God, every complaint, every request, and every affection. And I imagine that God takes great pleasure in our engaging fully with God, honestly, and sometimes even with a sense of humor. And then I directed in the email everyone to a link to watch Zero Mostel and Fiddler on the Roof. And this is an older Zero Mostel on YouTube, and it's the beginning of If I Were a Rich Man, and it starts with him looking up, addressing God directly, the way I imagine that the psalmists look up to where we think God lives, on a mountaintop or on a temple mount or in some kingdom in the sky. And out of the depths we climb towards God, which is why this psalm is referred to as a song of ascent. So here's Mostel as Tevye, looking up to God, expressing his wishes. Dear God, you know, you make many, many poor people. There's no shame in being poor, but it's no great honor either. Would it have been so terrible if I had had a small fortune? And then he goes on to sing, if I were a rich man, because when we understand the psalms as prayer, it requires a great deal of listening for God speaking back. And we hear the listening for God in the psalmist's underlying hopeful expectation. Hopeful expectation is not the same as waiting passively. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for mourning, more than those who watch for the mourning. And this repetition is perhaps my favorite part of the psalm because of its persistence and that level of frustration that I hear in that repetition. In case you didn't hear me, God, let me say it again. More than those who wait and watch for the morning. And those who watch for the morning refer to the guards. Those who guard through the long nights that are filled with unknowns and danger and threat. The morning brings relief. That's the hopeful expectation. Those of us who toss and turn at 3 a.m. know that promise of the rainbow, that everything will look better in the morning because the sun will rise. And out of the depths of illness, and out of the depths of grief, out of the depths of guilt, and all of our suffering, in the depth of it, lives hopeful expectation of our covenant with a God who loves us unconditionally and will see us through. And when a person is in the depth of it, literally or spiritually, we participate in getting what we need. We get in there. Change doesn't happen when we're comfortable. And the world has never been changed through passive waiting. The world changes through relentless troublemakers who, like the psalmist, cry from the depths and then keep their eyes wide open. When the psalmist cries, "Lord, hear my voice," she's not waiting patiently. She's actively participating in hopeful expectation, and not just for herself, but for her entire nation. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is a great power to redeem. O Israel, hope in the Lord, because if we don't, we might stay asleep and miss the sunrise, and we might forget to change anything or to hope for anything passionately. And what's more, we might forget that to hope requires something of all of us, and it's something resembling a crying out from the depths. Let us pray. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Help us to be the masters of ourselves, that we might be servants to others. Amen. I'd like to invite Rabbi Shryman to come up and join me in the prayers of the people. If you have a joy or a concern, we invite you to share them out loud. That is our tradition here at St. Luke. Share them with one another and with the witness of God in this room.
I do.
Yes.
We have very dear friends, Kevin and Janet. Eric's known Kevin since middle school. He was at our wedding, and we lost Janet the other day to melanoma, so prayers for her.
Thank you. Prayers of resurrection for her and comfort for your family as you go through this difficult time. Others. Yes, Ada.
Prayers for my best friend's daughter, who is the same age as my daughter, 34, who has been diagnosed with colorectal cancer, age 4, because none of the doctors would believe that a healthy vegetarian young woman would have the symptoms of colorectal cancer. So please, she's in chemotherapy, and they're trying to shrink the tumor so that they can perform surgery. Prayers for Vivian and Anna.
Prayers for Vivian and Anna. Thank you. Yes, Dennis.
Yes, I just want to thank everybody for their prayers and thoughts. For those who don't know, 2 weeks ago from today, my mother-in-law, Kay, she's 87, she broke her neck. But she suffered a spinal cord injury, but not a brain injury. So she is occasionally cognizant, communicative with her eyes, but she can't speak, she can't breathe. So it's very dire, but it'll be a long-term process. So
prayers for you and Ginger as you navigate through this. Yes.
Oh, hi, Sherry.
There's my next door neighbor right there.
I don't have anything sad. I received some bad news this morning, and I decided to, I live next door to Nicole, and come to sermon. And it turns out I knew Hadley, because I was a friend, and I